1 Kings chapter 15. Now, true to its name, while you're turning there, true to its name, the book of Kings is about, guess what? Kings. Unfortunately, it stops being easy after that point. Because remember, as we saw after the death of Solomon, because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom split apart. The nation of Israel was no longer one nation, but in actuality, two separate kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom of Judah, which consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and had Jerusalem and the temple and all that good stuff. Then there was the northern tribe, the northern kingdom of Israel, which had the majority of the tribes, 10 tribes. So it was kind of 10 tribes against two. And so we saw that as you go through the book of Kings, and 1st and 2nd Kings, which was originally one book of Kings, you see that differentiation between the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And the way the narrative goes, it assumes that you're familiar with that. And so there is some difficulty if you just kind of turn to it. Wait a second, king after king after king, I'm not getting it. Well, that's because there's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, I've been trying to keep track of that for you as we go through these studies, but I've got to tell you, chapter 15 that we'll cover tonight and chapter 16 that we'll cover next week have an exceptional number of kings in them. Just those two chapters have two kings of Judah and seven kings of Israel. So we're talking about 9 different kings in 2 chapters. So if you get confused, hopefully you've got a study Bible with a little chart in there. But I'll try and do this in a way that's digestible and understandable and hopefully applicable to our lives. So we pick up in chapter 15, verse 1, that says, "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abiyam became king over Judah." Now remember, Jeroboam is the king of the northern tribe. He was the guy that rebelled against Solomon. Solomon tried to kill him, so he ran away into hiding till Solomon died. Then when Solomon's son Rehoboam became king over the whole nation, Jeroboam and the rest of Israel said, "Hey, are you going to take it easy on us? Because Solomon was pretty rough on us. The yoke was pretty heavy." And King Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, said, "Well, yeah, I'll think about it." And 3 days later came back and saying, "You think Solomon was tough? Just wait till you get a load of me." And they said, "Okay, that's it. We're splitting up." 10 of the tribes went to follow Jeroboam, who's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, in the 18th year of his reign in the north, the son Abiyam became king over Judah. Abiyam is the grandson of Solomon. There was Solomon and then Rehoboam, now Abiyam. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abiyam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abiyam and Jeroboam. And Abiyam slept with his fathers, that means he died, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son became king in his place. So just a quick 8 verses about a short-lived king, a king who ruled and reigned for 3 years. Now, interestingly, Abiyam, as I said, he was Solomon's grandson on his father's side. But on his mother's side, his mother's name was Maakah, who was the son of Abishalom. That's the long version of Abshalom, or if you haven't been following our studies, Absalom. Absalom, David's son that rebelled. So think of the lineage, think of the parentage, think of the DNA, the genetic code in this guy. His grandpa, his parental grandpa, is Solomon. His maternal grandpa, is that a word? Maternal grandpa? Okay. The grandpa on his mother's side is Absalom. So what kind of guy do you think this Abiyam would turn out to be with parentage like that? Well, he would probably be a mixture of some weird things, like Absalom, remember? Absalom, Absalom. We're going to interchange it tonight. He was very handsome. Had some pretty big hair going too. But he was very handsome, but he was also rebellious. And so this Abiyam, this king, probably had some of that genetic code in him. Probably a very handsome man, but also you would expect him to be rebellious. Now on Solomon's side, Solomon was very wise. God had gifted Solomon with an incredible gift of wisdom, but Solomon also became an idolater. And so, again, you would probably expect that their grandsons, as they intermixed and mingled these two families of Absalom and Solomon, as you intermix those, you would find a wise yet idolatrous man. You would also expect him to be a great warrior. For in fact, Absalom was an incredible warrior, able to stand up even to his father's David and going towards the mighty men, but also very contentious, as Absalom tended to be. Remember when Absalom couldn't get someone to talk to him? After a second try, he just said, "Oh, here's a great way to do it," and went and set fire to the guy's field. Do you remember that? And, you know, sure enough, right after the fire was put out, he came to Absalom's door. "Hey, why are you setting fire to my fields?" He said, "Oh, I just wanted to talk to you." So, again, some really weird personality things going here. So a good warrior, but a contentious spirit. And also, you would expect that, as Solomon did, he would be a man who talked of not forsaking the Lord, who talked of going and pursuing the things of God, but in reality, what did Solomon do? Solomon chased after women, a whole lot of women, 1,000 women, married 700 of them, and just kind of had a harem of another 300. And so a guy who would talk about the Lord and not forsaking the Lord, but in reality, he wasn't pursuing the Lord, he was pursuing women. Now that's the kind of person you would expect a descendant of these guys to be as it mixed around. And sure enough, that's what we find. From these eight short verses and also from the corresponding verses in 2 Chronicles 13, we find out that he was all those things. Now, Abiyam, it says that he was at war with Jeroboam all the days there in verse 7. It says that there was war between Abiyam and Jeroboam. And in fact, there was in 2 Chronicles 13, as you read that story, you find out that Jeroboam had twice as many guys in his army as Abiyam did in his army. That stands to reason because even the land that they occupied and the number of the tribes, you would expect at least twice as many. Well, they knew they were in deep water. Abiyam and his southern kingdom of Judah, that army knew they were in hot water. And what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord and humbled themselves before God. Again, you can read about this in 2 Chronicles 13. And they humbled themselves before God and they cried out for deliverance. And you know, God heard them and God delivered them. But all in all, that was about the only good thing that Abiyam ever did in his three short years as king. He ended up falling into sin, the same kind of sin that his father, Rehoboam, had done, and that was, of course, idolatry and immorality, and just became a brutal sort of guy. And so, all in all, he was a terrible king, reigned for 3 years. And in verse 9, it says, "So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah." Now, Asa is Abiyam's son, so now the great-grandson of Solomon, the great-great-grandson of David. So God is being faithful to the promise that he made to David because David had been good. He's kept this little lamp burning all the way through. And so Asa, it says, began to reign as king of Judah, verse 10, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, that should sound familiar because we just read that his dad had the same mom. That sounds kind of strange. But in reality, remember when we read, when it talks about how David, his father, that wasn't really David's, David wasn't his father. It was his great-great-grandfather. It's talking about a male ancestor. It could be father, could be grandfather, goes down the line. Well, the female words in Hebrew do the same thing. When you're talking about his mother, you could actually be talking about his grandmother or his great-grandmother, his great-great-grandmother. So don't let that throw you. But it says that Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Hey, a good king. This is the first good king we've had in a while now. And it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He put also away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his fathers had made. And he also removed Maakah, his mother, or specifically his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kedron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. Okay, so after a reading about a bunch of bad kings, this guy Asa is a breath of fresh air in regards to righteousness. He does what is right, just like his great-great-grandfather David. He's doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, interestingly, it says that, he puts away the male cult prostitutes, drove them out from the land, removed all the idols, verse 12. It says he removed all the idols. Something I came across in my studies this week was the Hebrew word for idols was actually pretty interesting because they built into the word the reason they called them idols, or what they called them in their language, which is Gilul. The reason they called them Gilul was because it was a sound alike for the word Galal. Now, Galal in Hebrew means dung. Okay? So the way they were looking at it, they must have named given the word for idols at a time when they were walking rightly before the Lord. Oh, you bow down and worship idols? You bow down and worship Gilul, or is it Galal? Okay? It's they called it, they made a sound alike for the word dung. Okay? Now, you may or may not have heard that that is actually very similar to where we have come up with the name Beelzebub. You've heard of the name for the devil, have you not? Beelzebub. Okay, and you may have wondered what that is. You know, it's the guy with the red horns and the pitchfork, and his brother with the red horns and the pitchfork and the overalls, Beelzebubba. Okay? The word we're just going downhill. The word Beelzebub actually comes in Hebrew, the idolaters, the worship of Baal, or more specifically Baal, the worship of Baal, the idolaters who worship Baal called him very often Baal Zebul, which means Lord of the house. But see, the Hebrews would not call him Lord of the house, Baal Zebul. They would call him Baal Zebob, which means Lord of the flies. And maybe you've heard of that book before, Lord of the Flies. That's because Baal Zeob, or Zeb-ob, instead of Baal Zebul. They just changed it around a little bit. Suddenly, this idol that they were worshiping, the Lord of the house, became the Lord of the Flies. It was a contemptuous thing. Now, it's even better when the Jews started speaking Greek, because in Greek they made the insult twice as bad, not saying he was the Lord of the Flies, but calling Beelzebul, which means Lord of the Dung. So that's, you know, if you want to worship a false god, be ready for the worshipers of the true God to call him Lord of the Dung, because that's really all it's really worth anyway. So they went from the flies to the dung, so they're moving down. All right. So Asa, the king of Judah, of the southern kingdom of Judah, doing well. One of the few good kings that we're actually going to read about in the book of Kings. What did he do? Even his grandma, Maakah, who was the queen mother, she would sit on the throne, and she was not as powerful or an authority over King Asa, but she was certainly an authority in the land. But King Asa had authority over her, even though it was his grandmother. She had made this horrid Asherah pole. Now, I won't disgust you or offend you by talking about what these things were carved into and the shapes they were, but suffice it to say that when the scripture says it was a horrid image, believe me, it was a horrid image. And without her permission, without saying, well, Grandma, you know, we really need to talk about this whole idolatry thing, he just cut it down. He just said, that's it, it's gone. He had removed everyone else's idols. He removed the idol that his queen, the queen mother or his grandmother had also had constructed that she worshipped from. This is a good godly example. When you have authority over people, now maybe you're a boss at work, maybe you're a dad over a home, or maybe you're a parent over children. You need to follow King Asa's example. It says that his heart was wholly devoted to the Lord, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And part of it was he took that position of authority and he drove out the drove the idols out of the land, cut down this Asherah pole, even from his even his grandmother's Asherah pole. If you're a manager at work and there's guys putting up posters that shouldn't be up there, you take that line, you take that authority. If there's things happening in your house, dads, guys, that shouldn't be there, you cut those things down. You get rid of them. You do what's right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, but, you know, my wife really wouldn't understand. She really likes that. That's not what's right in the sight of the Lord. Toleration of sin is a sin according to Jesus. Remember that he said in the book of Revelation to the church, he said, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. He didn't say, I have this against you. You're participating in the sin of Jezebel. He said that you're tolerating it, that you're putting up with it in your midst. Now, a lot of us as parents have been guilty of not taking this authority and allowing things into our homes that should not be in our homes. You know, as our kids grow up to be, you know, they get into this preteen and this teenage thing, and they start bringing home music and movies and magazines and things they shouldn't be bringing home. Now, if we're sitting here saying, well, you know, my job is to be my kid's best friend, we're going to make some really big mistakes. If we say, well, I'll just be there to support him and never cut down those idols, never remove the Asherah pole from this house or their lives, we make big mistakes. When we tell our children, hey, you can make your own decisions about those things, you know what the scripture says? The scripture says in the Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will remove it far from him. What does that mean? It means that a kid doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, or he's not able to, and I shouldn't say that because he does know the difference between right and wrong very often, but he's not able to make those decisions. When some of his friends hands him this rap CD that's full of cursing and profanity, talking about raping women and shooting cops, and you let them listen to that, you've validated that. You've let that idol be erected in your house. And if you don't cut it down, you're not doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. And so whether you're a manager at work or a parent of kids or head over a household, whatever it may be, take that authority and do what's right. We need to be cutting down these things, even if it's grandma's. You know, if your grandma lives there and she's erected this idol, yeah, cut it down. Get rid of it. You'll do what's right in the sight of the Lord. So he brings his dedicated things into the house of the Lord. And it says that there was war, verse 16, between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, we're talking about two different kings. Remember, Asa is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Baasha is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. So, what's Asa going to do? His road to the north, where people could have access to come to Jerusalem and even worship in the temple that Solomon had built there in Jerusalem. The road is as good as blocked. People can't come in from the north. What is he going to do? He does this. He takes all the silver and the gold, which were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Chezion, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." And so, in spite of the fact that Asa has done these things and that he has been pleasing to God, there's difficulty in his life. Have you ever wondered, when you have difficulty in your life, why God's punishing you? God's not punishing you necessarily. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we can't expect that when we're living a right life before God, that it's all going to be this rose garden, that it's all going to be wonderful. Asa was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he had even cut down, it says in... the high places. Now, it does say that the high places, back in verse 14, were not taken away. That is, the brevity of the book of Kings can sometimes mislead you. In fact, he did take away the majority of the high places. What we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is that Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. This is verses 2 through 5, if you're taking notes, 2 Chronicles 14. "For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah." And so what sounds like an apparent contradiction between the two actually gives us a complete picture. For what it says in 1 Kings here is that the high places were not taken away, even though Asa removed all these high places. What you're going to find as you seek to live righteously is that you can't control what everybody does. Believe me, I try. I try and control what everybody does. Not really, but at least in my own household. Nobody's laughing at this. This is really sad. You can't control what everybody does. Even if you go into the land and you try and destroy all the high places. Now, maybe some of you have tried to be politically active and you find that it gets very frustrating because not everybody sees things the way that you do. And you've gone and tried to evangelize your neighborhood, make sure everybody on your block is saved, and no matter how hard you try, not everybody on the block is saved. You know, I've had grandiose dreams in my life that will never come to fruition, one of which is I personally would like to see all alcohol banned from the entire earth. Alcohol has completely just devastated my history. From the time I was a kid, I knew that alcohol was bad because it was ruining my home. And then when I became a teenager, I found out alcohol was bad because I didn't learn the lesson as a kid and got into it myself. And it was ruining my relationships and my brand new Christianity and everything else. And I see it in counseling. Now as a pastor, I see how alcohol destroys people and it breaks up families and it ruins people's livers and it kills people on the road. It's just a terrible thing. I don't know a single good thing about alcohol that I could say, yeah, good stuff, let's keep it on the market. But I'm also a realist. I know if I go and cut down all the high places, right? I could become the liquor store bomber and start blowing up the liquor stores. And I could blow up the Jack Daniel's distillery, wherever it is down south. And I could try and get rid of all the alcohol. But guess what? They tried to do that in our nation's history. Do you know the state of Georgia, way back in the 1700s, passed a prohibition law and it didn't work? And then in the 1850s, they tried, 15 or 20 states of the United States tried to pass prohibition laws that were held in effect for a while, but people didn't stop drinking. And then in 1920, I believe it was, prohibition was a national law to where we said, okay, there's no alcohol going to be sold. And guess what? People still drank. No matter how many of the high places we cut down, people still built more high places. No matter how many distilleries were shut down, backyard stills were still raised up. And so we can't hold that against Asa. Asa's heart was godly before the Lord. It says, "Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. And so this righteous man, this godly man, has difficulty in his life. The road to Ramah is now being, or the road to Jerusalem is being blocked because King Baasha has fortified the city of Ramah and blocked it so that nobody can get in. He's suffering difficulty. So what does he do? He takes money and sends money to this Ben-Hadad, I think it is, Ben-Hadad, who is basically the king of what we know of as Syria, the king of Syria, and says, I want you to break the treaty that you have with the northern tribes up there. I want you to break the treaty that you have with Baasha. He says, no problem. Money speaks louder than loyalty any day of the week, doesn't it? And so that gets broken. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered all these cities that are really difficult to pronounce. Eon, Dan, Abel, Beth Ma'akah, all of Kinneroth and the land of Naphtali. And it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and remained in Tirzah. So in being attacked from the north, Baasha goes, well, this whole fortifying Ramah down in the south really isn't working. We got to move back up north. And so he was able to successfully open that road back up, because it says that King Asa in verse 22 made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had built. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So something that was meant for evil, something that was meant to hurt them, is now supplies. The city of Ramah had all these building supplies, all these construction, you know, the big semi from Sutherland's had dumped off all these 2x4s, if you want to think of it that way. And they were fortifying it and building it up. And then when they scooted back to the north, they said, hey, let's use this stuff that was meant against us and let's build up our own cities and turn it around for good. And, you know, I found that God is really good at taking what was meant for evil and turning it into good. God is very good at that. There was a church that was right on Main Street back in Oregon, where we lived for a number of years. And the neat thing about that church building was that in former times, and earlier in the 1900s and the late 1800s, the church, which didn't look like a church, it was just a downtown storefront, it used to be a dance hall, and it had a brothel up at the top, up in the second story. And now God, and then God was using it for a church. He turned it around from something wicked to something good. And that doesn't just happen in the physical and material realm. It also happens in the spiritual realm. Many of us, most of us, hopefully all of us, have memorized Romans 8:28 that says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Everything, all things work together for good. For who? For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so God takes those things that were meant for evil and turns them around for good. Even Joseph, remember Joseph, when this terrible thing happened, his brothers had afflicted him, they hated him, they beat him up, they threw him in a pit, said, hey, let's make some cash instead of killing him, let's sell him off into slavery. And sold him off into slavery. And then many years later, they found themselves at the foot of his throne. He was now vice president, second in command of all Egypt. And they were sitting here shaking in their shoes, afraid of what he might say. But what he said was this. He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. You know, the next time that you are afflicted, faith, if you walk in faith, you can see into the future where you're saying, this is really difficult right now. I'm afflicted. I'm hurting. I'm being tormented. But faith looks beyond that and says, I believe that God, no, not I believe, I know, according to Romans 8:28, we know that God's going to cause this to work together for good. And that's what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Because when we walk by sight, we say, oh no, I've got this city of Ramah. It's persecuting me because this king is being bad and all this terrible stuff is happening to me. All these terrible things are happening. But faith looks beyond it and says, one day I'm going to use those building supplies to fortify my own city. Now, the interesting thing about Asa is that it says in verse 23, now the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Oh, remember too, there were actually two books of Chronicles, not 1st and 2nd Chronicles, because the book that we have, or 1st and 2nd Chronicles, was actually one book. It was the book of Chronicles. What we have is the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. But oftentimes you'll read in 1 Kings, are these things not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And we have to scratch our head and say, well, I don't know. We don't have that book. So, in fact, you can read about King Asa in the book of Chronicles. It also says that in verse 23, it says, but in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, those of you who know me somewhat well know that you already know what I'm going to say. I just have a problem with feet. I think that babies should be born with shoes and we should keep shoes on for the rest of our lives. We should be buried with shoes on. Nobody should ever see anybody else's feet. I'm personally disgusted by feet, okay? I just had to share that. And so to me, hell would be an eternal residency in a podiatry clinic or something. It's just terrible. And so now I come to this scripture that talks about a king who was diseased in his feet. And I would just love to pass right on by that and go right past it. But I think actually the Lord wants to speak to us even with this diseased feet thing. So we have to actually, I hate talking about feet. We actually have to go to 2 Chronicles 16. Actually, if you'd like to turn there, we see a little bit more, just a little bit more of information regarding this disease in his feet in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his father, having died in the 41st year of his reign. That gives us that little bit extra bit of information, okay? Tells us that Asa was kind of a heel, sort of a problem in his soul. Sorry. Hey, I'm just winging this, okay? His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. So he was refusing to toe the line here. All right. You know, I even live for the groans, okay? It says that his disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. What's the Lord saying in the scriptures here? What is the deal with Asa, who earlier in his life, his heart was wholly devoted towards the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. By and large, he was a good king, but now he's got this disease, this physical affliction, but he's not seeking the Lord. He's going to the doctors. Was it out and out sin? No. But the insinuation here seems to be that if he had sought the Lord, he would have been healed of that disease. But I would dare say that it just never entered Asa's mind that God was the God of feet disease, as well as he was the God who hated idols and who would give him victory in battles. And that's actually an important point, I believe, because a lot of times I think that we suffer through things that we don't have to necessarily suffer through. We say that, oh, God is the God of salvation. Certainly when I come to church and somebody raises their hand and receives Christ and is born again, God's the God of salvation, but God's not the God of the overdue house payment. But he is the God of your overdue house payment. And we say, well, God is the God of Israel who orchestrates all these things that happen in the city of Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel, and how God is going to orchestrate all these things to come together in the last days. But God isn't the God of my headache. Yes, but he wants to be the God of your headache. He wants to be the God, as he said, who healeth thee. God does desire to, even, you know, if you've got an ingrown toenail, you know? God wants to be such a good friend to you. God wants the relationship between you and him to be so close that instead of complaining to your best friend on the phone saying, oh man, I got this ingrown toenail, I hope you never do that to me. And maybe you've said that to me, and maybe you're wondering why I haven't become your best friend. That was probably why. But instead of going to the physician or talking to your best friend about it, how about talking to the Lord? How about going to the great physician about it? You know, the scripture says very clearly in the book of James that, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. You know, the elders gather together every Sunday after church. And, you know, they're here every Thursday too, just not coming up front, to pray for you in your sickness. And, you know, there's a lot more sickness in the church than there is prayer going on about that sickness. Why is that? Well, the key is this. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. You know, the elders of the church are not going around going, was that a sniffle I heard? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you with that sniffle? You know, oh, a cough. Hey, Chris, grab the oil. I heard somebody coughing in the other room. It's not like that. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him come forward and say, I'm sick. I'm afflicted. I'm diseased in my feet. I'm not going to lay hands on your diseased feet. But we'll anoint you with oil and we'll pray a prayer of faith and watch God raise you up. Use them in that way. We've seen so many miraculous things happen that I know just in the 10 or 12 years that I've been in ministry, I've seen so many miraculous things. Some of them gradual. Oh, the next day I felt really good. And some of the things miraculous, instantaneous. And so I just would encourage you to use the elders, because look at what Asa did. Asa went to the physicians. Now, nothing wrong with going to a physician, but don't do that to the exclusion of God. I don't want you to get, oh man, Pastor Ron said never to go to a doctor. You know, that is not what I said. Okay, we have been gifted with doctors by God. Luke was called the beloved physician, the gospel writer Luke. He was a physician. God loved him. And Jesus actually called himself a physician in relation to healing people that were sick with sin. And so there's nothing wrong with going to see the doctor, but make sure you're going to see the Lord as well. So, Asa was diseased in his feet. He died. Let's see. Verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel. So now we're doing, meanwhile, back at the ranch again, we're going north to the kingdom of Israel, to the northern kingdom there. Now, again, this is confusing. Tune in just for a second, and then you can tune out again, right? We're backtracking in time somewhat shortly. Remember, we heard about Baasha, the king of Israel, who had attacked or who had been building up Ramah to attack from the north. We're actually going to the king before him for a minute to introduce Baasha becoming king. So not only are we switching places, but we're moving back in time a little bit. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel just 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel's sin. Remember, Jeroboam was the guy that made the two golden calves and said, hey, here's your gods who delivered you up out of Egypt, and worship these things, don't go down to Jerusalem. And so Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, sinning in the same way. Then Baasha, the son of Ahiyah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it came about, as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahiyah the Shilonite, and because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation, with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days, In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Bunch of bad kings. Just bad after bad after bad. Now, again, we backtracked. Remember, Jeroboam was the guy that had rebelled against Solomon, waited till he died, rose up, caused the civil war between the southern and northern kingdoms and caused this civil war. I shouldn't even say that because it was God's plan for that to happen. God said specifically, he said, I'm dividing the kingdom because of Solomon's sin. Solomon's sin has caused this division. Oh, I'll leave a little lamp burning in the form of two tribes because of David and how David had a heart after me. But I'm going to give the kingdom into Jeroboam's hand. Your servant, I'm going to give the kingdom into his hand. And then he spoke through Ahijah the prophet. The prophet came to Jeroboam and said, "This is the word of the Lord. I want to bless you. I want to establish your kingdom. I want to, this may sound like a plan B, but I want it to work out, and I want you to be a godly king. I want you to obey my commandment. I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to bless my people. And if you do that, I'll establish the line of Jeroboam just like I promised to establish the line of David." But unfortunately, he didn't do that. As I said, he had established the idolatry. He was walking in fear, saying, "Oh no, what happens if everybody goes down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple and they start having a heart after that southern kingdom and then they bail out on me?" And you may recall me saying it's like pastors who say, "Don't go to any other church. We don't want you to find out about their programs. We don't want you to find out how good teaching or what neat Christians there are. Don't go to any of their concerts because then I'll lose my percentage on your tithe or whatever." And he had that kind of heart. And so he said, "Nobody's going down to Jerusalem. We're going to worship these golden calves. I'm placing them in convenient locations. Here's your gods who delivered you up out of Egypt." And so because of that, God had pronounced a judgment upon him and said, "Jeroboam, because you have acted wickedly in this way, because you have sinned worse than any king that's come before you, because, you know, Saul was a nutcase. David had some adultery problems. Solomon personally was an idolater, but you've introduced the whole nation into idolatry. Because of that, I'm going to cut off every single one of your descendants, and it's not going to be pretty. When they die, they're going to die in the field, and the birds of the air are going to eat them. They won't be buried. And when they die in the city, they're going to die in the streets, and the dogs are going to come and eat their bodies. This is going to be nasty stuff." And sure enough, when Baasha led a conspiracy, when they were busy fighting a war with a Philistine city, Baasha pretty much snuck up behind him and killed him. And didn't just kill him, but went to town on all the descendants, all the household of Jeroboam, and they all died. They were all wiped out. And so the word of the Lord was fulfilled exactly as he said it would be. Okay, so chapter 16, when we get to chapter 16, some more kings of Israel that we will cover, but then you get a reprieve because 2 weeks when we get into chapter 17, then we're sticking with one king, King Ahab, and his whole kingdom pretty much centers around the prophet Elijah, or at least the book centers around the interaction that happens between him and Elijah the prophet, which is a lot of great Bible teachings and stories, and so we look forward to that. Let's just bow our hearts in prayer as we close tonight.